Well, this morning we're going to be talking about a tolerant church. A tolerant church. Tolerance is a highly regarded virtue in our postmodern world, right? You hear tolerance. It's pushed in schools. It's pushed in your workplaces. You need to be tolerant. We need to be tolerant people. And think about all of the things that the world tells people that they need to tolerate. Lots and lots of things that the world puts on us and tells us, you must tolerate this. And sadly, there are many churches who have listened to the world and they've begun to tolerate things that God hates. And there's a lot of tolerant churches in our world today, especially in America today. Tolerant churches. MacArthur says this, the modern notion of tolerance is systematically turning morality on its head. It is systematically turning morality on its head. Tolerance. The church at Thyatira was a tolerant church. But this was not a good thing. This was a bad thing. Culture pushes at us that to be tolerant is good. God says to be tolerant is bad. It's not good. So we're going to study this church at Thyatira and see the things that they were tolerating in their day so that we can learn from them. Can someone please read our key verse for us there? 1 Corinthians 5:11. Let me read that again for us. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now notice what Paul is saying here. Is Paul saying that we need to be tolerant? No. He's saying, look, if you have a so-called brother, somebody who calls themselves a Christian and yet is acting in this way, they're an immoral person or covetous or idolater or reviler, a drunkard or a swindler, don't even eat with such a one, which means don't even invite them into your home. Don't tolerate them. We're not to be tolerant people. We don't tolerate sin. And Christ does not tolerate sin in his church. We are not to be a tolerant church. What was going on with Thyatira? Well, let's look at our overview here. Thyatira was a city located about 40 miles inland in southeast of Pergamum. It was the gateway to Pergamum and was used as a defender against those who were seeking to attack Pergamum. So basically, they settled this city here. The city was there. Pergamum said, hey, we're a port city. A lot of people coming in and out of here. Thyatira, if somebody comes to attack us from the east, you guys guard and protect us until they get there. Which if you look at the history of Thyatira, it was destroyed and rebuilt many times because there were a lot of enemies that were coming to attack. And Thyatira fought them off so that they wouldn't go and attack Pergamum. That was the city of Thyatira. There's not a whole lot that we know historically about the church at Thyatira other than what we gather from this letter here in Revelation 2. This is the longest letter that Jesus wrote to any of the seven churches. It's the longest one. We're going to study this morning. Thyatira was a city that could be described as a blue-collar town, blue-collar people. Commercially, it was different from Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, but its trade guilds, like our modern-day unions, made it very profitable. It was a very profitable city, but it was different, obviously, than from Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum because those were port cities, right? There were port towns, and so there was a lot of commercial stuff that was coming in and out on ships, cargo and stuff that was coming through the city. There wasn't as much going through Thyatira, although it was a very profitable city because of these trade guilds that were there, these unions that they set up. The trades of Thyatira were tanning, pottery, candle making, baking, bronze smithing, stone cutters, woolworking, weaving, and dyeing. It was famous for its dyeing facilities and was the center of the purple cloth trade, which was the color of royalty. It's the color of royalty. So that's what Thyatira is known for. One of Paul's first converts from the European continent, Lydia, was from Thyatira. Remember her in Acts 16? Lydia, who's there at a prayer meeting, and God opens her heart to receive the gospel after Paul preaches it to her. And she was a seller of purple fabrics because she's from Thyatira. That was her trade. She was in that business there. So Thyatira is a blue-collar town. Hard-working people that are there in Thyatira. The Christians in Thyatira were relatively free from persecution in comparison to the other churches that we've been studying so far, right? Because the other churches that we've been studying so far, lots of persecution, right? From emperor worship and worship of these gods, right? These Roman deities that they had set up there. But specifically with emperor worship. Religiously, emperor worship and the worship of pagan gods did not dominate Thyatira like the other major cities. However, the trade guilds were married to false religion. These unions, these trade guilds were married to false religion. Each guild had its own patron deity to whom they paid homage in exchange for supposed economic blessing. So what would they say? You worship this god, right? If you're in this trade, we worship this god and this god blesses us. Okay? Now, there weren't massive temples like we saw in the other cities, right? Temple of Zeus that was there. There weren't massive temples to these gods, but these trade guilds, within these trade guilds, the people were encouraged to worship these gods, whatever god it was that within that specific trade that they said would bless their business if they worshiped them. And so the people were encouraged to worship these false gods. There was one local god called Tirimnus in Thyatira. He was known as the god who protected boundary markers. He appeared on coins riding a horse with a battle axe. And so there was one god that was there that was known locally, although they didn't have a big altar for him. He was just on their coins there. Okay, so there wasn't massive false worship going on in the sense of where the people would come to one altar, one place, and come worship a false deity. But the people would worship false deities because they were tied in with their business. And so there was worship there of these false gods, but not in the mass worship that was going on in the other cities, and not the emperor worship that was going on in the other cities. And so there wasn't as great a persecution that's going on there in the city of Thyatira and with the church of Thyatira. Now let's look at the letter here that Jesus writes to this church. Can someone read Revelation 2 in verse 18 for us, please? Okay, now, who is the angel? A pastor or a leader in the church, right? Messenger, just simply a messenger. We go through this every single time, right? We see, because that's how these letters start off, and we need to ask who this angel is. Now, why do I keep asking who this angel is? Well, it's important for us to know who that angel is, that messenger is, because we're going to talk about, as we work through this letter here, we're going to talk about this messenger, this leader in the church at Thyatira. He will be brought up in this letter here. Now, notice in this introduction to this letter to the angel to the church of Thyatira write, notice Jesus is described here. He's identified in three ways. What are the three ways that Jesus is identified? First of all, he's called the Son of God, right? He's called the Son of God. What is this emphasizing? His deity. It's emphasizing his deity, that he is the one true God. In light of idolatry that's going on in the city, especially within those trade guilds, as each one of them would worship these false gods, within that city and all of this idolatry that's going on, Christ tells them that he is the one true God. He is the Son of God. He is the only God that they are to worship. The second way that Jesus identified is he has eyes like a flame of fire. Eyes like a flame of fire. Now, why would he be described in this way? Well, this describes that Jesus is all-knowing. This is his omniscience here, that he sees everything in his church. Nothing escapes the sight of Christ. He knows everything that goes on. He knows every person in his church. He knows everything that happens within his church. He sees it all, and there's nothing that anyone can hide from him. The third way that he's described is his feet are like burnished bronze. His feet are like burnished bronze. This here symbolizes purity and strength. Purity and strength. That is, Christ demands holiness in his church. He demands holiness, and he will trample out impurity in his church. He desires a pure church, and he will do whatever it takes to make sure that he has a pure church. Purity and strength. Now, let's look at Christ's commendation to this church. He does commend them. Can someone read Revelation 2:19 for us, please? So, what are the four deeds of the church that he says there, that he talks about? He says, I know your deeds. First of all, he says, I know your love, that they were loving. They were a loving church, which is wonderful. You should learn from the church of Thyatira. You need to make sure that we are a loving church. That's a good thing. Christ commends them for this. Secondly, they were faithful. They were a faithful church. I know your love and faith. That is, being faithful, dependable, reliable, consistent. They had consistency within their church. Number three, they were servants. They were servants. I know your service. They ministered to each other. A serving church who loved one another and served each other. We should learn from them. Make sure that we are servants of one another. And then fourth, they persevered. He says, I know your perseverance. They were ones who continued to persevere. Even in the face of persecution within their own business, when they were told to worship these false gods so that the business could make money, so that the business could be blessed, the believers would say no, and they would persevere through those trials and through that persecution within their church. Now, how does Christ describe them at the end of verse 19? Notice what he says there, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. What is he saying to them there? You are a growing church. They are a growing church. Not numerically, but in grace and maturity in Christ. He says, I know your deeds. I know all of the things that you have done, and that your deeds of late, the deeds that you're doing now, are greater than they were at first. That is, you continue to serve one another more. You love one another more. You are faithful towards one another more. You continue to persevere more. better than what you did at the first, early on. And so you guys are growing. That's great, wonderful. We should be a growing church. We should be a growing church. Christ commends them for that. And he would desire that for us as well. We can't be a stagnant church. We want to be a growing church, one who is growing in maturity in Christ and the maturity and the knowledge of Christ so that we can live and honor him in our lives. That's Christ's commendation to the church. Let's go to our next section here, Christ's condemnation. Christ's condemnation. Can someone read verses 20 through 23 for us, please? Thank you, Dan. Jezebel, there she is. The woman Jezebel. What did Jesus have against this church? They tolerate the woman Jezebel. They tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, who was Jezebel? Well, if we go back to 1 Kings 19, 16, 17, 18, 19, around in there, we meet this woman, Jezebel. And who was Jezebel the wife of? King Ahab, right? King Ahab. And Elijah was the one who had to flee from Jezebel. She was an evil woman who practiced immorality and idolatry. Immorality and idolatry. She hated Israel, and she wanted to go after them, and that's why Elijah has to flee. And so this woman Jezebel here is not specifically a woman named Jezebel within the church. But what Jesus is saying here is that there is teaching that's going on from this woman in your church who is teaching immorality and idolatry, and you tolerate that woman. You have allowed her to come into your church, and you would tolerate the teachings of this woman, Jezebel. What did the church tolerate? Here's your next question, question number two. First of all, they allowed Jezebel to teach in the church. They allowed Jezebel to teach in the church. Why is that wrong for them to allow Jezebel to teach in the church? Well, not simply just because of the things that she's teaching, but let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 2, 12. Can someone read that for us, please?
But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet.
I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority in the church. I don't allow that. How about 1 Corinthians 14? Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. Can someone read that for us, please? Okay, now, here's what's interesting. If you look at verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, here's the debate. Does that last verse there in verse 33, or that last portion of the verse, as in all the churches of the saints, does that go with verse 33 or does that go with verse 34? Many believe it goes with verse 34, and so here's how this would read. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. And so what has God declared to his church? That women are not to what? Teach or exercise authority over men. God is a God of order. God is a God of peace. And he says, in all the churches, I do not allow this in my church. That's why you will never find a woman on the elder board here at Faith Bible Church. Because one of the qualifications of an elder is they must be able to teach. They must be teachers. God says, no, women cannot teach within the church or exercise authority over men. Now, can women teach other women? Yes, they can. Can women teach children? Yes, they can. They cannot exercise authority over another man. So that's why you will never see a woman in our pulpit ever teaching over men. It will never happen because God has ordained his church to be established this way. It's not some male chauvinist thing that's going on. It's not my opinion. It's not my ideas. This is what the Word of God says. This is how things are to be. He says, no, women are not to teach in the church. But what had the church of Thyatira allowed? For a woman to come in and teach. They broke that commandment right there. And then they see the implications of it within the church as they allow this woman to come in and teach. And so the church tolerated a woman teaching in the church. Secondly, they allowed her to teach error in the church. They allowed her to teach error in the church. They didn't just let her fill a pulpit. They then let her spout off all of the error that she had believed and began to teach in the church. Number three, what was Jezebel's erroneous teaching? Two things, sexual immorality and idolatry. Sexual immorality and idolatry. Apparently, she taught that Christians could still practice pagan rites in the trade guilds and yet still find favor with God. Now, I know your boss is telling you you need to worship whatever deity it is that they worship in order to make a profit for their business. At least that's what they claim. I know that your boss is telling you to do that, so just do it for the sake of your job. Worship that false god. It's okay. Jezebel came in and was teaching that. Idolatry. That you can worship false gods. It's okay to do that. What does God say about this? No way. You cannot do that. Not in my church. Let's go to page three, top of page three. Question number four. What four groups of people does Christ target in this condemnation? Notice what he says in verse 20. But I have this against you. Against you. Now, what's interesting is if you look at the Greek text of this, that word you right there is in the singular, not in the plural. So he says here, I have this against you, singular person. Not against you as the whole entire church, but I have something against you, singular person. Who is the you there? The church leader. The church leader, the angel of the church, the messenger of the church, the pastor of the church. I have this against you. So what four groups of people does Christ target in this condemnation? First of all, he targets the church leaders. He targets the church leaders. And he says, I have this against you, pastor. You have allowed Jezebel to come in and teach in your pulpit. Number one, you're not to have a woman in your pulpit. And number two, you didn't stop her when she's teaching error. I have this against you. He goes after the church leaders. And he targets them first and foremost in the church. Then we see in verses 21 through 22a, the second person that Christ targets is Jezebel. So first, he goes after believers in the church, that is the church leaders. Then he targets Jezebel, this unbeliever in the church, who's been allowed to come in and teach these errors. And then three, the third group that he targets there is the fellow adulterers. Fellow adulterers. Now, these are believers who have begun to believe and follow after the teaching of Jezebel. Okay? These are believers in the church. So you have the believers, the church leaders, then he goes after the unbeliever, Jezebel. Then he goes after the believers in the church who have begun to listen to the things of Jezebel and follow after her erroneous teaching. And what's going to happen to them? What does he do with them? He will discipline them, right? Because he disciplines those in whom he loves. He will bring discipline upon those who are following after something that is sin. People who are living in sin. God disciplines those whom he loves, the book of Hebrews tells us, right? And so he goes after those fellow adulterers, and they will get great tribulation and discipline because they were following this woman, Jezebel. And then finally, the fourth group is Jezebel's offspring. Jezebel's offspring. And notice there, they are threatened with death. In verse 23, and I will kill her children with pestilence. He threatens them with death. Now, this might sound harsh, but why does Jesus go after Jezebel's offspring with death? Why does he do that? Well, in order to help us understand this, we need to go back to Matthew 23. Let's turn over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, Jesus is going after the Pharisees. And we learn something from Jesus as he gives these woes to the Pharisees there. Look in Matthew 23 and verse 15. Look what it says there. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. What is a proselyte? A convert. To make one like you. And look at this. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. What did the Pharisees do? They go out. You become like us. They are converting people to Judaism, which is a false system. And when they converted these people to Judaism, what they had done is they had made those men twice the sons of hell that they were, worse than what they had become. And so why does Jesus go after Jezebel's offspring? Because what will they become? Twice as worse as she is, twice as bad as she is. And so he says, look, I will have none of that in my church. She's teaching error, but her offspring come along. When they take over the church and they begin teaching the error, they're twice as bad as she was. So what am I going to do with them? I'll kill them. They're done. It's not going to happen in my church. Remember, Christ desires a pure church, right? He desires a pure church. Remember how it describes him back there in verse 18. Eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. Strength and purity there. Christ says, I am the king of my church. I'm the Lord of my church. I am the authority over my church. And I will not allow someone to come in and put all of this error into my church. It's not going to happen. I will take them out. Is Christ serious about his church? Well, you bet he is. Very serious about his church. And so he targets, first of all, the leaders, then Jezebel, then the fellow adulterers, and then finally Jezebel's offspring. And what will be the result of Christ's discipline in that church? Let's go back to Revelation 2 and look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. I will kill her children of pestilence. And then look at this. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your deeds. What will be the result of Christ's discipline? The churches will know that you can't hide. The churches will know that you cannot hide anything from Christ. The result is going to be that that word is going to get out, that Christ takes his church very seriously, and you cannot come into his church and teach error, because if you do, he is going to discipline you. How serious was Jesus about the purity of his church? Turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We read there of a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. What did God do with Ananias? He killed him. God did that. He didn't contract COVID and fall over and die. God took him out. And this is, listen, this is the beginning of the church period. This is the beginning of the church age. Pentecost has just happened. The birth of the church has just happened. God takes out Ananias. Look at verse 6. The young men got up and covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, yes, that was the price. Remember, she had full knowledge. Back in verse 2, she knew the truth. She had full knowledge of it. Then Peter said to her, verse 9, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, who killed Sapphira, God did. God took her out. God killed her. And look at this in verse 11. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Is God serious about his church? You bet he is. He says, I'll take you out. You come into my church, you begin to lie, deceive, teach error. He's serious about his church. But I love this. Look at verse 14. Look at what it says there. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. You would think, bad plan, God. You're killing Ananias and Sapphira. Great fear comes over all the people. Well, there goes the church. So much for that few days of church. God, you just destroyed the whole system. I mean, it was going well up to this point. Look, we were all together. Everybody's selling things and just giving to one another there in Jerusalem. We were loving one another. We're worshiping God all together, singing praises to him, listening to the apostles preaching that's going on. Wow, things are going so well. And then God stepped in and killed a few people. Well, there goes that plan. But they were constantly added to their number. The church grew. Our ways are not God's ways. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. God comes in and he says, I will have a pure church. I am serious about my church. And watch and see what happens when you take things serious. God blesses his church. And the church grows. People are added to his church. God is very serious about his church. What does Christ command to the church at Thyatira? Let's go back to Revelation 2 and verse 22. Can someone read that for us, please? What does Christ command to those who are adulterers? Repent. Repent. Unless they repent. Notice he says, behold, I will throw her on the bed of sickness, that is Jezebel, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Those who follow after her, unless they repent of their deeds. That's the command there. Repent. Repent and I won't discipline you. Turn from your sin. That's the command. What does Christ challenge? Can someone read verses 24 through 29 for us, please? Who does Christ speak to in verse 24? Those who haven't followed Jezebel. He says, the rest who are in Thyatira, the rest of you who have not been following after this erroneous teaching of Jezebel, I'm speaking to you. What does he command them to do in verse 25? Stay pure. Stay pure. Hold fast. Hold fast. But I say this to the rest of you in Thyatira. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. Hold fast to it. You are standing on the truth. And think about what's going on in the church at this time, right? You've got somebody who's coming and teaching error. Think about the division that can be caused in a church like that. The division that's going on there. What does he say to those that are faithful? You stand strong and hold fast. And watch and see what I do with my church. He will bless his church. He will bless those who stand fast and hold on to the truth. Those who do not tolerate the things of this world. He will bless. So he says, stay pure, hold fast. What does Christ promise in verse 25? What's his promise there? That he will come back. That he is coming back. Look at this. Hold fast until I come. I am coming. I'm coming again. I will come back. That's his promise. How long do you stay pure? How long do you stand strong? Until Christ returns. We never waver, but we stand firm. What does Christ promise to give those who overcome? First of all, authority to rule in the millennial kingdom. That's in verses 26 and 27. Authority to rule in the millennial kingdom. To he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. You will have authority in my kingdom. And secondly, Christ promised to give those who overcome the morning star, which is simply Christ himself. He will give to them himself. He gives them the morning star. How do we know that the morning star is Christ? Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. He says, I am that bright morning star. I am the one. And he says, the one who overcomes, I will give myself to you. You are mine. We are one together. That's what we get for those of us who overcome. Look at what Dr. Richard Mayhew says at the bottom of page 3. Jesus' point in this, the one who proves faithful in the little things of this life will be entrusted with greater responsibilities in the kingdom to follow. Be faithful. Stay faithful. Don't become tolerant. The world is telling you to be tolerant. I am here to tell you, don't be tolerant. We cannot tolerate sin. Christ does not tolerate sin. Let's look at our application on page 4. Why does Christ go after the leadership in the church first? Because that's where it all stems from, right? The leaders in the church. As the pulpit goes, so goes the church. As the pulpit goes, so goes the church. When the pulpit fails, the church fails. When the pulpit begins to preach error, there goes the people. And so he goes after the leadership in the church because he desires a pure leadership in his church. It starts there. That's why James tells us in James 3, 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for there will be stricter judgment for those who are teachers. It's a heavier weight for those who teach the word of God. A heavier responsibility upon those. Christ goes after the leadership of his church. Number 2, what are things that you tolerate but Christ hates? What are things that you tolerate but that Christ hates? Think about all of the things that the world has told you to tolerate. Does it go against Scripture? If it goes against Scripture, don't tolerate it. We're not to be a tolerant church. I remember in the early 2000s, when this whole tolerance movement came out, going into a public school, and there were banners all over, and they're still there today, all over the front of the lobby of the church, the front lobby or of the schools. They're all there, banners. Be tolerant, tolerant, we tolerate. And now here's all the groups that they tolerate. They're all listed there. You know who's not listed there? That's right. Christians are not listed there. Why? Because we don't tolerate sin. Because our God doesn't tolerate sin. We're not to be a tolerant church. We're to be intolerant. We're to stand upon the truth. Look at number 3. Many people will give up truth in the name of love. Why is this so dangerous? Well, we want to be loving to these people, right? Yes, we do. And so therefore, what do? We speak to them the truth in love. That's what it means to truly be loving, is to give them the truth. Isn't that what Jesus did? He's the most loving man who ever walked the planet. And what did he speak? The truth. That's all he ever did, is he spoke the truth. Now he handled different people in different ways. How did he treat the Pharisees? We saw it in Matthew 23. Woe to you, hypocrites, right? He went after the leaders of Judaism. And he was a lot more harsh with them than he was with the common people. What does he even say to the rich young ruler? All that you have, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Notice, with the rich young ruler, he didn't say, woe to you, you rich young ruler. He says, look, go and sell all you have and come and follow me. That's your idol is your stuff. That's your heart. But come to me. I'll give you eternal life. That's how he treats the common people. Because he's a God of love. We need to be people of love who stand firm on the truth. We speak the truth, and we speak the truth in love. And we don't become tolerant. We have a lot to learn from the Church of Thyatira. We learn these things and practice these things here at Faith Bible Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church at Thyatira. Lord, the things that they went through, we have a lot to learn from. Father, you know our culture. You know the things that have crept into churches today. There's so much sin and wickedness and evil that is in the walls of so many so-called churches today. But Father, we know that your true church will remain pure because you desire purity in your church. We thank you for being a God who disciplines us, who loves us enough to discipline us, and to give us the truth, and to help us to overcome, and to help us to stand upon these truths of your word. Father, may we never do any of this with selfish motives. But Father, help us to do it out of a heart of love, ultimately a love for you and a love for other people. God, we pray that you would help us to take these truths that we have learned this morning and practice them. We pray that you would guard and protect our church, that we would not be a tolerant church, but we would be a church who stands firm, who remains true and remains pure and stands upon the truth of your word for your glory alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.